We will now ask June Howie to come and share some wisdom and some of her own testimony teaching with us. June has been a Christian for many years, about 25 years, and she's learnt many things of the Lord, and she loves to encourage others in following the Lord and receiving His Holy Spirit to strengthen them, receiving gifts. So we look forward, June, to hearing what you have to share.
I'm going to tell you a story, and then I'm going to share some of my testimony with you. Can you all hear me? That's good. I'm looking for a person. I've got a message for a person, but I'm not. There she is. The one with the birdie on a jersey. Yes. I had a message for you this morning, and it was three words, and it was, well, I'm just going to put the little bits in between, but the Lord loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And you are very, very precious to Him. And I would add on to that, that He sees you, He knows you, and He knows your heart. God bless you. Okay. Well, that was, especially for you, I had a picture of you in my mind. And I thought, well, if the lady's there, I'll say it. And if not, I'll wait till tomorrow. So have some ministry afterwards, okay? Everybody happy?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Anyone unhappy? Well, that's good. Ooh. Right. You're looking very expectant. Music team, you said you weren't the best music team. Look, you are fabulous. You are fabulous ladies of God, and I clap because I know some of the things that you're going through, and it's not easy, but you are performing so wonderful. It's beautiful. Keep it up, girls. Keep it up. Keep going. Keep going. Keep pressing in. Thank you for asking me to share with you over the weekend. It's a real privilege to me to stand before you and share some of the things that I have learned. And we'll be doing more of some teaching tomorrow and some participation, and we'll just see where the Lord leads us in that. I want to sort of move in an area where we can be bound by things that we are not even aware of, and sometimes we go through life and we don't know what's holding us back. But God does, and He waits for that right time for that to be released within you and broken off you, and so that you can walk and walk forward into His loving arms. And I just want to share with you about a woman I knew and have worked with very closely over a long period of time. First of all, I'd like to say that personally, I came to the Lord during the mid-80s. I was a member of June and Roy's church. Where are you, June? Northeast Valley. I was a member of that church for a while. And after that, I was led far and wide within New Zealand, both speaking and ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, as led by the Lord. It has been and continues to be a wonderfully exciting journey. And today I'm just laying a bit of a foundation and a platform so we can go on from here tomorrow. And I really want to state at this point in time that I'm here. Please don't look to me as being the giver of all, the healing of all. You know, I'm just a person here doing a job. And you all have your jobs to do. And can I encourage you to do them? Because Christianity, walking with Christ, is a team effort. And, you know, everyone in this room is a potential leader. Every single one of you is a potential leader. I want you to grasp hold of that. Everyone is a potential leader. I'm not especially favoured, for we are all equal in the Lord. You see, the Lord doesn't have favourites. I love the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul. And if you feel your giftings are similar to mine, it may be that in due season, He may lead you down this track as well. Who knows? But he will have a work for you to do. And as you take up your leadership role, and whatever that is, you will see some fruit of your ministry that will encourage you along the way. And there will be people who will encourage you also. So I'm going to tell you a story about a woman I know. And I've known her for a long time. And I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to have a look at some of the things that may have occurred during that time. And that may come out tomorrow. It depends on what time we're finishing.
Three. Okay.
This woman was touched very deeply and in a very meaningful way. And I'm saying this so that you can gain some understanding in the areas in which I move. And I guess the story is indicative of areas that we might all struggle with at one time or another. So I want you to make yourselves comfortable and come with me on a little journey of another person's life, a story that started a very long time ago. So just have a little wiggle in your chairs. Make yourself comfortable. You can close your eyes if you wish. If I think you're nodding off, I'll... Okay. The woman I'm going to tell you about is called Annie. Her name is Annie. And she was born in a distant land and conceived before her parents were married. Whether her parents wanted her or not is unknown. But the fact of the matter is that her life was ordained in God, and so she entered into the world at the outbreak of World War II. Her grandmother on her mother's side came from a Jewish immigrant family, but was ostracized by her family for marrying a Gentile. So there were deep divisions within the family and dark secrets never spoken of. However, due to Hitler and his war upon the Jewish race, fear ran deeply with Annie's mother, for she knew that if she was ever caught by the German army, then she and her children would be sent to the gas chambers. Little is known of Annie's father, other than he too came from a family deeply divided by circumstances of the day. But the one thing that is known about his earlier generations is that his family, way back in the late 1800s, were a family of thieves, pickpockets and vagabonds in the East End of London. And quite frankly, they nicked anything that wasn't tied down. And so therefore, were also always on the wrong side of the law. So if you think about that for a second or two, you will realize that Annie really did not have the greatest or happiest beginnings in life. And tomorrow I want to talk to you about some of that time we spend within our mother's womb and of how external matters during that time can affect our emotions and thought patterns. Annie was soon followed by 8 children, all boys. And they all crammed together with her father and mother, plus her father's mother, which was grandmother, and the family dog, in an extremely small, dingy, and squalid home. And to give you some idea from what I know, the room that we lived in probably wasn't bigger than that, and that added together. And there were 2 rooms like that, one down, one up. So that was the size of the home. Work was scarce and so was hunger. It was a constant companion, so was fear. Annie only ever had the clothes she wore. There was never anything else to change into. The house was infested with mice and would run across her face in the middle of the night and snuggle down between her and her younger brother, who slept in the same small bed with her. But unfortunately, he was a bedwetter. With no change of clothing or bed linen, the small bed was just as wet and smelly at night as it was in the morning. and with only one kettle of hot water for all to wash in, dirt and grime became her constant companions, as did the teasing at school. You know, school children can be notoriously cruel, and Annie, according to her classroom, had a funny smell about her. And to add to her misery, she was also infested with lice, and inspections by the school nurse became a nightmare for Annie, because she always knew that she was going to be called out in front of the class and sent home with a letter to her parents that she needed to be cleansed of the head lice and to have the skin sores on her body healed. However, her parents were far too busy with the growing family to be too much worried with her letters from the school, and every other member of the family was similarly infected, so there seemed little that could be done. And so Annie's school years proceeded. It was a life of fear beyond the norm for any child, a life of hunger and of never quite having enough to fill her skinny frame, a life of never being clean, a life of living in a large family where her father's temper would ignite within seconds and anger would be taken out on whatever happened to be nearest at hand. A life of being academically dull and of being a non-achiever. Then, on the 15th day, on her 15th birthday, Annie had to leave school to help financially with the upbringing of her siblings. At that time, Annie got a job as a junior clerk, which was one of God's little miracles along the way for her, for she was destined to work in some factory line or other. There was only one thing Annie ever achieved to a reasonable standard, and that was that she was a good typist. And fortunately for her, her youth employment officer saw something within her a little bit more than the ragamuffin that was standing before her, and could see her working within an office rather than in some slave labour post-war factory. So Annie began to work. After a couple of moves to different companies, she quickly picked up the ropes of basic accounting, and finally, at the age of 18, maybe 19, ended up working for one of the Smith and Nephew pharmaceutical firms, the Magnivia, etc. During these years, there had also been a change in her family's circumstances, and they had inherited some fortune and so had been able to move to a larger house. And Annie, at that point, could actually keep herself clean. During this time, she excelled in her employment, and as time passed by, she rose further up the ladder, and by the age of 20, she was the personal secretary to the managing director, with her own office, keys to the factory, various safes within the building, and a huge amount of responsibility. But this price to the meteoric rise had implications of its own. When the responsibility of a job compounded with all of her inner fears, she came to a point where the demons within rose to the surface and challenged her life. And the bone-chilling fear that she felt pushed her into some kind of mental meltdown. I guess in today's terms, one would say that she had a personal breakdown. So she lost what little confidence she had gained and found it difficult to communicate with others or even to leave her home. In fact, fear overtook every vestige of her identity, and she came to a shuddering and temporary halt on the brink of a very large and dark abyss, which once entered held little chance of ever returning to a normal life again. Now just hold that picture there in your mind for a second, will you? Because what I need to tell you now is that the story I have just told you is not about Annie. It is about myself. All of what I have just spoken about is the beginning of my life, and it is all true. I was the one standing on the brink of that very large and very dark hole. I just happened to think that by telling the story in the third person, you could concentrate on the story rather on me. And it also shows how the evil one can take the difficulties of our life and worm his way into the circumstances of our lives, so that at some time, especially if you become a follower of Jesus Christ, he has some ammunition to begin to cause a great deal of havoc. So there I was, standing on the brink of totally losing the plot. Cold, clammy, and shaking with fear. So how did I come through that time? Well, what I didn't tell you is that the primary school I attended was an Anglican school, and we had religious instruction every day. By the time I reached 8 years of life, I not only believed in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but I could quote John 3, verse 16, in total faith. And I remember that one day they actually sent around a form and said, what do you aspire to when you leave school? And I remember writing on mine, being a nun and being a missionary. Very odd choices for an 11-year-old child. In some ways, they actually came true. But that's another story. And so I always knew that God existed and that his son had been crucified on a cross and had risen on the third day. Now, although this was a somewhat simplistic and childlike faith, I believe that the Lord honoured what I had spoken out quite openly as a child. Our God is a faithful God, and we can rely on him to bring us through the valleys and into a better place. Amen. So I can say that my life continued on with great difficulty. I was always in a battle, whether it was going to work, socialising, or going on a holiday. Whatever, fear was always there, waiting to jump on my back and steal what little joy I had and paralyze me in a state of withdrawal from general life. Some 3 or 4 years passed by, and through work I met a New Zealand woman who was on her Big OE, and we became friends. And we went on a few European tours, touring around in a little Fiat, with all our camping gear in the back and just about us sitting on the top, but it was fun. And then she decided that she had to go home, and there was this inner prompting within me that I needed to go also, that I needed to go with her to New Zealand, which was leaving my family behind and setting sail full of fear and taking the plunge. And I did, actually. To this day, I can't imagine how I did that, really. But, you know, God does his little miracles along the way, doesn't he? That was another one. So I left England, my parents and my 8 brothers, and headed off, still full of all that insecurity, fear and dread. One would really have to wonder how I managed it. My ideal plan was that I would then return to England. But on arriving in Wellington with $80 in my pocket, I don't know how I thought I could achieve returning to England at that point in time. And with fear as my little companion, alone in a strange land, I certainly put myself under a lot of stress. And that's all I really want to read from there, because I had to go back in time to actually remember that. Because if you ask me now about my childhood, I would say it was great. I had 8 brothers We had a lot of fun on the Thames. Stupid things. It's a wonder I'm still alive, but we did it. And, you know, it's like God came and took all the pain and took all the rejection and all that. It had to be dealt with, but he's taken it over the years. I'm still a work in process, girls. I'm not there. You know, I'm still a work in process. It's still going on, isn't it, Rayleigh? Yeah. Rayleigh knows. So if I look back to my early childhood, great deal of fun, but there was also this underlying spiritual thing that was going on. So I arrived in New Zealand with $80 in my pocket, came down to Sawyers Bay and began to look for a job. When I woke up the first morning, I said, how do I get into town? Do I get on the tube? To which they all collapsed in hilarious laughter, and I wondered what I said. So he said, no, go down to the corner and you get on a bus tune. And then I looked down the road and I saw this bus, which in English, you know, comparing it with English standards, didn't quite match the mark. And it chuffed up the hill and I wondered if it was going to make it. And it did. And there's black smoke coming out the back. And I chugged myself off into town, got myself a job at the hospital and worked in the X-ray department typing up the records. So there was a time, and during that time, I met my husband, Rowan. We married, and we had two children, and life has been happy for us. And then when the children went to school, I was in my 40s, and I thought, I have time on my hands, what am I going to do? So I decided that I would get out and say that word, which I think is absolutely disgusting now, exercise. I would get out and do some exercise. I would go and play golf. So I set off and I joined a golf club. And I was reasonably good at it. And it took over my life. I ended up playing golf probably about three times a week. For those of you, any of you that know East Tyree course is uphill and downhill and you have to be a mountain gate and it's about 500 kilometres long or more. And so, you know, one would have to wonder, wouldn't you? But anyway, I did it for pleasure. I enjoyed it. Our children were quite happy doing their thing. They were well into their teens. And as I wandered around that golf course, guess who turned up? God. There was this sudden imprint on my heart. All the past with my parents came flashing back. And I was having these flashbacks and I thought, yeah, it's been 25 years, 30 years. Why is that coming back? And it became more and more heavy. It was something on my heart. And I knew that God was beginning to chase me. So I was in a position at the golf club that I could actually put myself every Tuesday in a little group that would have Christian people in it. And I knew that if I did this, then they would tell me about God. Well, they didn't. They played golf. So I was left whacking this ball along the ground and hoping that someone would say something. But did they? No, they didn't. So that went on for a little while, and it came to a point where I knew that I had to make a choice. God distinctly said to me, June, stop bowing down to that little white ball and bow down to me. And that was a bit of a shock, really. Yet within me there was a great longing to do that. So, in June's usual way of dealing with things, I appeared one morning with my golf clubs and got the draw going and got the people sort of gathered, ready to go out. And I said, this is my last time at the golf course. I am retiring. I feel the need to move on, and this is the last time you will see me. Goodbye. not a very good way of dealing with things, but that was the only thing that I could think of doing. So I went home and I thought, okay, God, I didn't find you on the golf course. Nobody spoke to me on the golf course about God. If any of you are golf players, talk to people about God. They might need to know, like me. And one day, I had made a friend on the golf course. Her husband was extremely ill. And I think this was the crux of the whole thing. I decided I would visit and that I would take a little something. I can't even remember what it was. I arrived at their house and his mother was there. And so I said, you know, how are you? Made small conversation, said hello to the mother-in-law and hello to my friend, and then I disappeared. And so I didn't like company too much. It's quite a loner, really, when I think about it. Probably am to a certain degree. Anyway, I'd taken this little present. And the very next day, I got a card from this lady. And she said, June, mother-in-law thought that you were a lovely Christian lady. We have never spoken of this, are you? Boom, the door's opened, you know, just opened like that. I said, yes, actually, I've been waiting for a long time. I don't know what to do. Don't know where to go. So she said, all right. She said, first of all, you have to accept the Lord. I said, I think I've already done that, really. But anyway, we did the thing again. And then she said, you need to go through a Life in the Spirit seminar, June. I said, oh, what's that? I'll go. What is it? If it had to do with God, then I was ready. So I went through a Life in the Spirit seminar at Mosgiel under Reverend John Brooke. And from that time on, my life just took off, really. I had extremely powerful, moving experiences with the Lord. I was driving over Three Mile Hill one day, very cloudy, wet day, no one else on the road, and suddenly the inside of my car just lit up with a bright, bright light. And so I was looking behind thinking, oh, policeman's caught me or something, or maybe it's a plane land. No, clouds too high, too low. Planes can't come through that. And there was just nothing except this light in my car. And I said, Lord, is that you? And as I said it, the light just dimmed away. And that was a fabulous experience of the presence of the Lord in my car. It was an amazing, amazing experience. It was something that really cements your faith in your heart. You know what I mean? And so I've had experiences like that, various experiences. I had one about moving along the line and having sort of joined a church and been baptized and done the things. I was rushing out the house one morning, probably to get into one of your prayer groups. June. Rushing out the door. And I looked back along the hall and my bedroom light was on. And I thought, ah, okay, trotted back, switched it off. But it didn't go off. So I switched it back on and it still stayed on. I switched it back off and it still stayed off. We'd never had any trouble with that switch before or after that event. And I kept going like this, and the light was on, and I thought, oh, I wonder what that's about. And the voice came, and the voice said, and I don't know if it was in here, or round about, or in my ears, but the voice came, and the voice said, June, the light never goes out. I thought it was amazing. The Lord said, the light never goes out. Maybe that's something I needed to hear at the time. I wasn't quite sure, but it was exciting to hear the Lord actually speaking to me. Another time, My husband has set off for work, and he's a bit forgetful, and sometimes he comes back for things, you know. And I was in the bedroom, and he yelled from the kitchen, "June." And I said, "Yes, I'm here." And he said, "June." And I said, "Yes, I'm here. What do you want?" And he said, "June." I said, "Oh, for goodness sake, what is it you want?" And when I went back into the kitchen, there was not a soul there. Interesting, isn't it? Have any of you had experiences like this? You have? Good lady. Good lady. And there's been others, too many to tell. But it's been wonderful. The Lord took me on a journey of inner healing and deliverance and travelled from one end of the country to the other and had a fabulous time, really, in the Lord. Been to conferences, run conferences, do this, do that. But, you know, to all the glory goes to God. All the glory and all the honour goes to God. Because if we start giving that glory and honour to anything else, then we're shot ducks, really, you know. So everything must be returned to God, because that's who we're here to worship and glorify. How are we going for time? We've got about another 25 minutes, have we? Okay. All right. Randy, do you want to come in now, or do you want to come in tomorrow morning? You want to come in tomorrow morning? Okay. All right, having listened to what I've had to say, some of it there, are there any questions? Okay, you're right. The lady in the red, just there behind the lady in the green. Yeah. The Lord is just touching your heart. It's like he's placing his hand in, and he's just massaging your heart. And he's just saying, I don't know your name, but he's just saying, I love you. Don't forget me, I love you. I love you. Does that mean anything to you? Good. Okay. We'd like to sort of do a little bit of ministry before we pack up this afternoon. And you've heard my story. Well, some of it. And I just felt led to call some certain things. And if you don't get called, that's fine. There's tomorrow, and hopefully there might be a little bit more time tomorrow. I don't know, but we'll see. And what the Lord laid on my heart was for grief for lost dreams. Grief for lost dreams and lost hopes, or a lost childhood, for insecurity or low self-esteem. Now, if those words have spoken to you, then Rayleigh and I and... Sorry, I don't know.
Sandy.
Who?
Sandy.
Sandy. I'm sure we'll lend a hand with the prayer. I keep wanting to lean on this. It keeps collapsing on me. So if you felt that you've lost some dreams along the way, let me tell you this. I'll tell you a little story. I know a lady who is probably well into her 70s now. And she was in a parachurch group. And she always seemed a little bit sad. And I asked her one day, was she all right? She was married to a man and living on a farm, somewhere out the back blocks here, somewhere on there. And she just burst into tears. And she said, I had two choices, and I married the wrong man. And 60, 70 years, in her 60s or 70s, she's still grieving for something that happened in her 20s, probably. So if that affects you, then if you've got a lost dream like that or something similar, lost hope, if you'd hoped for something and it went down the gurgler, then we'd like to pray for you and restore your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Or a lost childhood. You know, many of us go through life, school's hard, and a lot of things happen in schools, and they hurt. And what happens is that, you know, in life, when we get hurt, we have this big bucket on our back and we stuff it in there and we think, oh, that's not going to worry, I just carry on, put it in there. But, you know, it doesn't stay there. It actually leaks out from that bucket. And as it leaks out, it spreads over all the people that you know and causes havoc. We think we can keep it contained, ladies, but God's wanting a clean slate. So I'll leave it with you. Grief for lost dreams, lost hopes, or lost childhood, insecurity, and low self-esteem. If you would like ministry for that, then please come forward and we will pray for you. And I don't know what happens here with Sandy, whether they play a little bit of quiet music or...
Yes, that would be right.
Okay. Thank you.
Now we have some time to hear a little of what God has been doing in you, the lives of you ladies. And I'd like, first of all, to ask Maureen to come and share with us. Oh, and I should have introduced myself. Sorry, you can tell this is the first time I've done this. I forgot to introduce myself. I'm Sandy Simpson. My husband, Graham, is on the National Board of Full Gospel. And this time last year, when we were heading down to Napier, there was one couple that didn't make it to Napier, because a certain husband was in Waikato Hospital. So I'm going to ask Maureen to come and share a little with us about that crisis last year and how God brought them through it.
Hello, everybody. It's lovely to see you all this year. As Sandy said, we missed last year by the skin of our teeth. We were all set to go, packed the whole weeks, and, pretty packed. And on Sunday morning... We were sitting in church and my husband had a heart attack. So changed things just a wee bit. So he was raced into Waikato. We live at Raglan out on the coast. And he was raced into Waikato Hospital and had to sit there for some days before they could do a stent, as they were just so busy. People were flying in from all over the place with heart problems. So because he was stable again, they decided, well, he could wait. So I think it was a Thursday that convention started. He was having his stent put in. And but while he was there, I took him... Well, I'll just tell you, I went home a couple of days after that he was stable. It was just a couple of days. And I decided I would go home, which is about an hour's drive, to get some clothes and what have you. And I got home, and one of my daughters texted me from Hamilton and said, "Are you okay?" I said, "I'm fine. I'm just about ready to leave." And just after that, that's the last thing I remember. I lost my memory. And I must have phoned her and said, "Honey, I think I've had a blip. I can't find Keith and I can't find the car. And I don't know what I'm doing." And evidently, I was quite upset. So she phoned my daughter in Wellington and said, "Ring Mum and keep talking to her until I get there." So it was what they call transient global amnesia, just a short time where I lost my memory, which they said was probably due to the shock. And but anyway, praise God, we're here this year. I got over that. My husband's only now on half his medication, and he's been excellent. And as Kathy said before, we all seem to at some stage go through some storm. Well, we went through a storm, but we're now on top. And we're walking on the water. So praise God, and it's given us hope. And just the other day when we left, a friend of ours had a heart attack, but unfortunately he didn't have a second chance. He died that afternoon. He went for a walk with his wife, went home, sat in the chair and collapsed. So we just praise God that we've had that opportunity, and that, praise the Lord, we're here this year so we can all get over the storms in our lives. Thank you.
Thank you, Maureen. I had forgotten that it was a crisis for her personally as well as for Keith. So, yes, so they have much to give thanks to the Lord for. Now, we have a little time to spare. If there is anyone amongst you who has been through something that you would love to share with the others, just off the cuff, just for a couple of minutes. Is there anybody who can feel their heart pounding and knows that the Lord's prodding them to come and share something? Well, while you think about that, I'll just share a little bit. Listening to Maureen reminds me that years ago we had a church camp and we had to all do personality tests so that we would better understand ourselves and others in our family and others in our church. And I remember one little part of it when they summed up, we were each given a little summary of our particular personality, and I know mine said, copes very well with crises, thinks calmly, organises things in a crisis. Well, I found out that that holds true when it's someone else's crisis, but I'm not quite so good when it's my own crisis, because my husband had a really nasty tangle with a car. He was on a bicycle and was hit by a car about 10 years ago. And someone came, a neighbour came and told me, and I went and found him lying on the road, and he was going to be taken by ambulance to Middlemore. So I ran back home and jumped in the car. I made one phone call, and then I jumped in the car to follow the ambulance to hospital. And it was, I was involved with pregnancy counselling at the time, so, and I knew I was supposed to be going on duty later that day, and I thought, there's no way I can go on duty. I'm going to hospital to be with my husband. So I just made that one phone call, said, I'm not going to be there for my duty. Can you please cover it, I said to the lady who was already on duty, and just left it, and off I went. I got to Middlemore Hospital, and they took my husband into the fast-track area, and they were working on him, but they wouldn't let me go in, and I just so longed to be beside him. If I could just touch him, I just wanted to be near him. And they said, no, we'll just put you in a cubicle until we've sort of done what we need to do to clean him up and x-ray him, and then we'll let you through. That was one of the hardest times of my life. I found I couldn't pray, I couldn't think. I thought, well, I should be at least able to pray in tongues, and I couldn't even do that. I suppose I was in shock. I was numb. And I thought, well, I'm not much good, am I? I'm not able to even support my husband in prayer. And I said, well, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm just waiting. And do you know that person, that one phone call that I'd made, that lady happened to know my sister. There were at that time over 50 counsellors in Auckland. She was the only one who actually knew my sister. And she rang my sister, and my brother-in-law was not working that day. He and my sister jumped in the car, and they came to Middlemore. And was I ever so glad to see them. And I look back now, and I think the Lord knew I wasn't coping very well with this crisis, and I needed somebody there who could pray and who could talk and who could calm me down. And so it's wonderful how when we can't cope, the Lord will bring someone alongside who can help, and I'm very grateful for that. So has anybody else a little testimony that they would like to share? Right.
I'm Donna. I'm a new Christian. I recently had an incident in my flat where my flatmate and I had a misunderstanding, and he asked me to leave. I don't actually know what I'm going to say about it yet. I think God put me in that situation because both of us had things that need healing. For me, I have anger towards men and like fear about them like judging me or trying to control me. And I think for him, he hadn't learnt the love of his father, so I think he like doesn't know how to let God love him, and when he like felt the judgment from me, it just like, yeah. But like at the time when I was in his room and he like kept knocking on the door and like barraging me with like stuff, but it was kind of good because before that I knew that he was angry, but he like wasn't saying anything, and I wanted to get it out in the open, but I didn't realize like that I wouldn't be able to deal with it. But so I just I went over to Rebecca's husband's place, and then the next day I went back home. And the good thing about that is that I think that the conflict sort of arose from my relationship with my dad, so I got to, like, look at it from that perspective. And I realize now that the way that my dad, like, advises me, it comes out of fear, because he thinks that he has to teach me to be afraid and strong and stuff. And he thinks, like, but I don't think it's his real nature. I think he wants to be gentle, but he's learnt that he needs to be the yeah. So, and like, I was praying, and I just realized that this morning that men are hurt by the expectation for them to take on, like, a leadership role, and then, but they don't realize that they can be gentle about it. They can just be themselves. And I think that's, like, you know, I think that we need healing, and yeah, then too.
Thank you, Dana. There's huge pressure on men to be macho and tough, isn't there? And a lot of New Zealand men find it hard to keep that balance between being a strong leader in their family and showing gentleness and love that's needed, particularly for daughters. So thank you, Dana, for bravely sharing that, and we pray that the Lord will continue your healing.